If you have a Bible, we can turn to Genesis 3 because we're going to be there today. Genesis 3, 1 through 7. It's a text we know. Today we live east of Eden. We've probably heard that saying before. The world does not feel perfect, and the stuff around us seems to have more power than we anticipated. The world probably feels corrupted. Things seem to be vying for our attention at every level. The image bearers that we have talked about in Genesis 1 and 2 have seemed to have forgotten their image bearingness. We are listening today, like the days of the past, to the words of the other gods of culture, it seems like. And when we get to this point, when we sit down and see everything that's going on, and we look at the landscape of the world, the question that comes out is this: what happened? How did we come to this point in our lives? And in the last few weeks, we have seen a picture in Genesis 1 and 2 of purpose and relationship, a casting by God of what creation is when it lives within the heart of the Creator. All is good, we have seen the Creator say. In fact, we see that the Creator says all is very good as God creates and as God shapes the various aspects of creation. Adam and Eve are at peace. They are one with each other. The creatures are named and live into the flourishing that God had intended for each. There is freedom for Adam and Eve to live in God's good creation. If we remember Genesis 1, 28 through 30, God commissions humankind to live, flourish, and be free. Remember what God says: be fruitful and multiply. Live into and with the creation so that both humanity and creation may thrive in the way that God had hoped. And this is the freedom we see in Genesis 1 and 2. This is the freedom, and we also see the boundaries that humankind has in the garden. God sets the terms for living in the garden, and what we find out is that humanity has the freedom to live anywhere and everywhere in the garden, and they live within the words of God, and we get a picture as we end Genesis 2 of life flourishing. And so that's the picture we've seen over the last couple weeks. We've seen a picture of security, we've seen a picture of love, of purpose, and relationship. And yet when we read our scripture, we truly read it and hope for the day when Eden becomes a reality again, don't we? When living within the rule and reign of God is more than just a hope. When we read Revelation 21, 3 through 4, we read this: "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away.'" We look forward to this day when God will again rule over creation, when all will be made right, where we will live and participate with God, when tears are wiped away and when mourning is no more. But that day's not here yet. And in the text before us, Genesis 3, 1 through 7, we begin a journey with our relationship with the things around us, those things we have made as technology. And so Genesis 3 starts us with this relationship with technology. It's a text that helps, I think, start the process of understanding how we view and handle those devices in our life. So if you have a Bible, or whatever it is you use to read your Bible, and if you didn't bring a Bible, that's okay, because I'm sure your neighbor has a Bible, so read on with them. But Genesis 3, 1 through 7, follow along with me. "Now the serpent was made more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God say, you shall not eat from the tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die.' But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. Now, a quick review in context of the scene in Genesis 3, it seeks to push back on the boundaries that God had given in Genesis 2. In Genesis 2, 15 and 17, we remember that this is what God says to Adam. "The Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You may freely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall die.'" It is here in the midst of freedom that we do find limit, that we do find boundaries. God prohibits humankind from eating from the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. And furthermore, God sets another boundary in life. And that other boundary we get is this, and God calls it death. There is a boundary to life, and it is death. But what we see in Genesis 3 is a twisting of the boundaries, is a twisting of the prohibitions by God into something else. Genesis 3, 1 through 7 takes Genesis 2 and everything that God had done and flips it on end. The serpent, who's a big character here, takes the boundary set forth by God and turns it into a threat towards humanity. But as we think about all of this concerning the creation story, isn't this how we really think about boundaries in life? When someone gives us a boundary, most of the time we find it a threat to us. We find it as if somebody else is trying to control us. Have you ever noticed the only time we like boundaries is when we are the maker of boundaries? When boundaries are set forth, we like to be the ones to make them. We normally don't like others to tell us about boundaries. And in fact, if we're the makers of boundaries, then everything is a toss-up, because depending on how I want to do it, they're going to change. And as I was thinking about boundaries, one of the things that came up, and Laurie and I were talking about a little bit, was when we try to give our children boundaries. Or when I was a youth minister, when I would set boundaries for our teenagers when we were going on trips, right? So we'd have a trip, and now you'd get them together, and you say, "Okay, guys, here's what you can do. Here's what you can't do. Let's try not to do what we can't do, okay? Let's just try to go from there." And what's interesting is with children, and maybe with ourselves as well, we may find ourselves do this. But what I noticed was every time I set boundaries, whether it's with my kids or my teenagers or somebody else, something kicks in. A process starts to happen. And what I call this is the negotiation process. So, your curfew is 10 o'clock. Well, what about 10:30? Well, I said 10. 10:15? Is 10:15 okay? No. 10. Well, what's going to happen to me if I'm 10:01? Do I get a 5-minute grace period? Do you know what I'm talking about, parents? This negotiation process that sets in. Because when it comes to boundaries, we begin to think, "How dare you set a boundary for me? How dare you do this? Don't you trust me? Aren't I responsible?" All of these kind of thoughts start kicking in. But if we see what's going on in Genesis 3, we notice that's what the serpent is doing. If we look and hear how God issues this boundary, this limit of Genesis 2, we're going to notice something. I think what we notice is that God is not threatening humankind at all. Notice how God says, Genesis 2 and 15 through 17. Notice how he says it. God says, "You can have everything in here." Think about the freedom in that. Everything in here. "Just don't eat from the garden, from the tree of good and evil. And God didn't even threaten death. If you eat of it, you will die. There's no threat in this if we really read the text. In fact, we see freedom in this, and we see God lay a boundary. But yet, when we read about the serpent and how the serpent begins to talk to Eve, we notice something different. In fact, what we notice is that the serpent begins a discussion with God, but if we notice something going on with this discussion, we notice what one theologian says, and for some reason I missed this when I was reading the text, but as Walter Brueggemann says it, he says it this way. He says that God is treated as a third person. God is not party to the discussion, but is the involved object of the discussion. This is not a speech to God or with God, but it is about God. And that's what we begin to notice in this conversation between Eve and the serpent, is God is nowhere to be found. And that's generally what happens when it comes to any kind of boundaries. If you have, if you're a youth minister and you set boundaries for teenagers, generally, you will not be in the other conversations when the teenagers are very upset about the boundaries. It's all between them, and they're saying, "Well, Russell's really mean to us because he's making us do this," or let's put it in more modern words, "Justin is being really mean to us because Justin puts limits on us." Right? And if you have kids who are about the same age or close, man, why do mom and dad just not like us so much? We immediately go to that part of it, right? When boundaries are laid down, we immediately go to this idea and talk about the person. Even though the person isn't there, they become the object. And so the serpent twists the words of God. And notice this. The serpent twists the words of God just enough to alter how humankind hears God. Just enough the serpent twists. That God no longer is provider, sustainer, and creator. That God's actions are now questioned. God is seen as the authoritarian one. One who is afraid of what might happen if humankind receives too much power or too much knowledge. Death now becomes a threat to humankind's existence in the garden. No longer is God's good care good enough. God's rule and reign in the garden and in the life of humanity are no longer seen or experienced as good, but as limiting. God is limiting what humanity could be. The serpent says, notice what the serpent says, what could you be like? You could be like God. And we can't imagine ever being limited. Think about this. We can't imagine being limited. We consume, we consume, we consume without ever thinking about the implications of our consumption. Our laptops are always running. Wi-Fi is plentiful. And our phones are connected continuously. The desire to know what is happening around us at all times, consumes our life. Technology gives us this avenue of knowing. Technology, while a gift, and it is a gift, it is a gift of the creative minds at work in the world who cultivate their creativeness into something new. Who would have ever thought 100 years ago what we could know today? Have you ever thought about that? All the medical advances, all the social advances, all the cultural advances that have led to a world that can know more in a day than it could in years, even 20 years ago. And this has led us to consume at a pace which today I'm not sure we're prepared for as a people. And as we consume, our belief in this consumption is we need to know more. We need to know more. We need to have more, more time, more connections, more knowledge. No boundaries, more knowledge. To know more is to be more. And as this trend continues, as technology becomes more of the identity, something we consume at a nonstop rate, society is beginning to notice a pattern. And there was an interesting survey done by the Barna Research Institute. And they talked to parents. Because what we begin to notice is that the boundaries of technology are now being blurred. right? It's hard to tell where one stops and one ends. It's just being blurred. And so Barna did a survey of parents, and this is what Barna found. Of the top four challenges for parents and adults today, here they are. Discipline at 34%, time management at 34%, good moral character at 34%, and this new one, monitoring technology and social media use. All of them about the same percentage, but really they all kind of tie together when we think about it, don't they? They all kind of work themselves into it. And in fact, Barna kept going and began to talk to parents about this kind of issue with technology. And this is what parents said, that technology is the number one reason why raising kids is more complicated than it was in the past. And in fact, 65% have said that technology makes it more difficult to raise children today. With this prevalence of consumption and this need to know more. And I believe it starts back in the garden with what? You can become like God. That the lines become blurred. Adults, and by the way, adults are in the midst of this as well. We struggle with this as well. And when we struggle with it, our kids see us struggle with it. They struggle with it, and we don't know what to do because our boundaries are so blurred that our kids, who are very attentive to us, let's be honest, also see that these boundaries are blurred. What we've come to is this idea that we know what's best for ourselves. The last thing we want is others placing boundaries on us. Our destiny, we believe, is being shortchanged by the limits that God has set, and it began with Adam and Eve. Their destiny is being shortchanged by the limits that God has set. They won't let them eat from the garden of the knowledge of good and evil. Why? Because it's God limiting them to become what they could fully become. And so the serpent dangles the fruit before humankind with the promise that still haunts us today. You can be like God. The promise of divinity. That the notice what how the serpent twists God's words. You surely will not die. You won't die. The distortions of God's restrictions and boundaries by the serpent opens a new reality into the life of humankind. A destiny that we believe we're now in control of. That we can master the things around us, that we can master those devices that sit in front of us. We don't need boundaries because we are gods. What God has said was good is now not good enough. The serpent, and this is what the serpent and Eve are having, they're having the first theological discussion of Scripture because they're talking about God. But the serpent's theological exposition of God's workings in creation led humankind to believe that there was more out there, that God was holding them back, that there was knowledge beyond what they had known, which would allow them to elevate their life to what it is today, that humankind could play God, that humankind would know the difference between good and evil. But as Alan Ross says, and I love this quote as we think about, they would know the difference between good and evil. Alan Ross says this. He says, with knowledge of good, there was also the knowledge of evil. That potential of putting life in danger or of destroying it altogether, this potential they underestimated. There was good, but there was evil, and they underestimated how much power this can have over us. And so, like the first family, we have to make the choice about boundaries in our life. Before us today is the lure of the creative capacity, this technology that we can get our hands on at any moment. And what we see is that technology shapes us. And it is shaping us in a certain way. It offers for many of us no limits, no boundaries. It whispers to us that we have control over it and that we can become like God with every click and every app. It has a way of scrubbing out the boundaries, telling us that we can't live without it. Have you ever tried to take away someone's phone for a few minutes and watch the antsiness kind of set in when they don't have it? Have you ever noticed that? In fact, we see it in schools. Schools at one time said no phones, and now it's kind of, we've seen them kind of bring it back in. And it's this antsiness. And there was a question I read the other day, and this is what this question kind of engaged my mind. And it said this: are there boundaries? Think about this. Are there boundaries before which one must bow, even if one could know more? Are there boundaries that one must bow to, even if we could know more? In the twisting of God's boundaries, in making death a threat, the serpent offered all of us, humankind, a potential to live on our own. The possibility of being like God, the chance of higher knowledge, of knowing what God knows of good and evil. The serpent opened humankind to a freedom that they believed that they deserved and that they could handle. And in a search for our freedom from the boundaries of God, we desire in more ways than we can imagine to be like God by carving out our own boundaries, by telling people, you don't control me, and even by telling God, you don't control me. We look at technology and say, you don't control me. But technology whispers to us on a daily basis. We see this in everything that we do. We see that we struggle with boundaries. And we don't know what to do with those boundaries. And so we come to today. We come to today and say, how did we get here? And we got here by a serpent whispering in the air and saying, you can be like God. You don't need boundaries. Boundaries limit your possibilities. And not only that, it's God who's limiting your possibilities. Be free. Be autonomous. Do what you want to do. And we find ourselves in this moment today, now trying to do what? How do we set boundaries? How do we set boundaries? And yet for so many thousands and thousands of years, we have struggled with this question. But the good news of all of this, as we move forward, the good news of this is that there's a Genesis 3:21 that says this. Even after they crossed the boundaries, even after they did everything they did, notice what Genesis 3:21 says. And the Lord God made garments of skin for the man and for his wife and clothed them. In the midst of boundary crossing, God didn't abandon. God stayed right in the middle. Death, a curse, came upon Adam and Eve. But the grace of God bubbles up in the words of Genesis. When we see God, death not happen immediately. Death enters into the world. But God takes care of man and woman. And in John 6:68-69, Jesus reminds us of this as Simon Peter answered the Lord and said, Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. In the midst of all of this, God stayed and struggled. And in the midst of our struggle with boundaries and with this technology that's come in, as we're trying to figure out how to disconnect ourselves, and as we struggle with that, here's what we notice, that God has not abandoned us. But there is a way forward in the life of Jesus. The question for us is this: do we see God's boundaries? Do we see the life of Jesus? The Sermon on the Mount, as I was reading this week, Matthew 5-7. Do we see these boundaries as good? Can we think that the life of God and what God's boundaries is in our life as good? That God knows what's best for us. But God's not trying to control us. God's not trying to limit us. In fact, God's given us freedom. Freedom in Christ. But do we see it as freedom. Because every day the serpent whispers to us it's not. Every day the serpent whispers to us you can have more. You can know more. They can't tell you what to do. And yet God says, if you live in my freedom, then there's freedom to have technology without it controlling. And there's freedom to live in the grace of God and in the care of God. But when we mess up, when we struggle, when we ignore God, the good news is this. God has not left us. We can live in that. But we're going to work through this trust issue that we have with God over the next few weeks. We're going to work through kind of that God did leave us to our own devices. And what does that mean? And how do we work through that? But know this, God has not left us. Maybe you feel like God's left you today. Maybe you feel like you have no boundaries, or you feel like you're in it all by yourself. You've been trying to do this, what the servant has told you, that I can do this by myself. And maybe you need to hear a word of good news. There are people next to you who want to talk to you, who will pray with you, who will love you. We'll have elders up front who will pray with you as well. But come now as we stand and as we sing.